Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
January 15th, we're in Shreyasar in Nachum Perek Beis, chapter 2. Hinei al heharim raglim v'aser mashmia shalom. Behold, on the mountains, the feet of the bearer of the news, the one who is going to make shalom known. This is referring to the bringing in the geula, the redemption. Chagi Yehuda chagayich. Yehuda, you should celebrate your chag. Now, chag doesn't always mean a yom tov. In the language of the Chumash, it could mean a karban. So it could mean Yehuda should bring your karbanos. Shalmi nidarayich, you should give your that which you have promised, which is again is karbanos. Kilo yosif od lavar bach belial, because the belial, the one who threw off the yoke of Hashem, that's Sancheriv, which who was the king of Ashur, is no longer going to go among you. In other words, Ashur is going to be permanently cut down. Kulo nichras, he is completely cut down. Olam efitz al panayich, the mefitz, meaning the one who was trying to hurt you, came up against you. That's again, that's referring to Ashur, to Sancheriv, notzor mitzura. But now they are besieged. They are under siege because Nebuchadnezzar and Bavel is now besieging Ashur. Tzapei, or they will be. Tzapei derech, see the road, meaning see what's going on, look at what's happening to Ashur. Chazek masnayim, strengthen yourselves. Ametz koach, another word for strengthening yourselves, mode very much. You, Yehuda, and the Jews, strengthen yourselves because you see what's going on. You see that Ashur is being punished for what they did to you. Ki shav Hashem es gaon Yaakov ki gaon Yisrael. Because Hashem has returned the greatness of Yaakov like the greatness of Yisrael in the past, meaning that the grandeur of the Jewish people will return. Ki v'kakum bokekim, because the attackers have attacked them. Those who have struck them. Uzmorehem shichesu, and their vines have been cut down. That's what happened to the Jews in the past, but now those who did it are being punished. Magen giborehu ma'adam, the shield of his strong ones have turned red. That's the shields of the strong ones of Nebuchadnezzar who are attacking Ashur. They have become red, meaning from the blood of Ashur. Anshe chayil misulayim, the army is also wearing clothing and has turned red. Be'esh pladoz harechev biyom achino, with the fire of pladoz. Pladoz is a difficult word to translate. Rashi suggests it might mean to polish or to make shine the chariot. Yeah, that's another way to translate it. The chariots on the day that they have been, well, hachino means being prepared, but it means the day of the battle. The habroshim har olu, and the broshim, which are type of branches, so it's referring to that's an allegory. It's referring to the army. Har olu, they have been cloaked. They've put on their battle gear.
Almost poetic with the description.
Yeah, it's very poetic.
Bachutzos
yisholulu harechev, in the streets or in the streets, the chariots they will praise themselves. They'll be excited. Yishtak shekun berchavos, they will dance or prance in the streets. Marehen kalapidim, their faces like torches. Kabirakim yirotzeitzu, like lightning, they will shine forth. You see, that word lapidim means torches. The previous word in the previous pasuk is pilados. In order to translate pilados as torches, you have to switch around the pay and the lamed. They're in the wrong order in the word. So some say that's what it means, but it's difficult to translate it that way. Pasuk Vav, verse 6, Yizkor Adirav, he remembers, or he will remember his strong ones, meaning the king of Asher, as he is being defeated, will remember his strong ones. Yikashlu Bahali Chasam, they will stumble in their going, meaning they're going to try to defend themselves, but they're going to stumble. Yemaru Chamasa, they will run, they will go quickly to the wall to try to escape. Vehuchan Hasochech, and the king will be prepared. The sochech means that which shades. The king is often compared to that, the one who provides shade for everybody else. The king will be prepared, meaning Sancheriv himself, or the king of Ashur, will be prepared for battle, but he's going to lose. Sha'arei ha'niharos niftachu, the gates at the rivers will be opened up. The gates of the cities, which are near the waterways, will be opened up. V'ha'hechol namog, and the sanctuary will be destroyed. Rashi says there'll be catapults, stones that will be shot at those walls and knock them down. V'hutzav gulisa ho'alasa, and the queen, she will be brought out in the open, meaning she'll also be either running away or taken captive. Vam hoseha minahagos kekol yonim, and her maids will be wailing like the sound of doves. Misofafos alivavehen, banging their hearts, meaning in sorrow over what's going to happen to the queen. Vininve kivrechas mayim mimehi. And Nineveh, which is the capital of Ashur, has been for all its days like a brechas mayim, like a pool of water. Nineveh has always been protected. It's always been safe, like a pool of water. That's what's been in the past. But now, vehema nasim, now they are running away, escaping. Imdu amodu, they're saying we should stand our ground, fight back, but ve'en mafne, no one is turning to listen. Instead, they're running away. Bozu chesef, bozu zahav, take spoils of silver, take spoils of gold from Nineveh. Ve'en keitza la tuchuna, there is no limit to the amount of booty to take from Nineveh. Kavod mikol kli chemda, more than all that is desirable, everything can be taken from Nineveh. Buka umivuka umivulaka.
Oh, wow. Three times.
Yeah, that's poetic. Yeah. Meaning completely emptied out. That Nineveh will be completely bereft of everything it has. Vilev names, and hearts that will melt. Ufik birkayim, and knees that will give out. V'chal chala v'chol masnayim, and sickness in all midsections and all stomachs, meaning doubled over in sickness. Ufnei chulam kibitzu farur, and the face of all of them will be like the gathering of the bottom of a pot, meaning blackened like the bottom of a pot. Ayei ma'on arayos, where is the dwelling of the lions? Umir'ehu lakifirim, and the pasture of, again, the lions. Nineveh used to be powerful. It used to be the place that was compared to like a lion's den. Where has that gone? Ashahalach aryeh lavi sham, that the lion and the lioness have gone. They used to go there. Gur aryeh vein macharid, the lion cub, and no one could make them fear. They would be the way Rashi says it over here is that kings and queens of foreign countries would take their children and deposit them in Nineveh, because Nineveh was a very safe place. It was considered to be an impregnable city because of the power of Ashur, and their children would be safe there. But that is no longer the case. Aryeh Toref Bidei Gurosav, the lion tears apart on behalf of its young. Umechanek Leliv Osav, and it again, it strangles another animal on behalf of its lionesses, that it provides food for them. Vayimalei Teref Chorav, it fills its den, its holes, with food. Umon Osav Trefa, and with its den with torn asunder food. That's what a lion does. So that's what would happen in Nineveh, that they would bring to Nineveh all kinds of spoils and booty and money and power and food would be brought to Nineveh in the past. That's what happened in its greatness. Hinoni Eilayech Num Hashem Tzvakos, now I am against you, says Hashem. V'hiv arti v'ashon richba, and I will burn with smoke it's all the chariots that are in Nineveh. It's all the weapons of war. Uchefirayich tochal charev, and your, oh, again, another word for lion, will be consumed by the sword. Vichrati meretz tarpech, and I will cut off from the land all of what you have. V'l'yishama od kol malachecha, and the sound of your kingship will no longer be heard. You'll be wiped out. Meaning that's all the brazen talk that you've had in the past will now be wiped out. So here we continue with the theme of the destruction of Nineveh and of Ashur that Nahum is prophesying about. And Ashur for years had been the most powerful force, and and now it's being reduced to nothingness. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Am Shakol Nivra.
Amen.
Bavel's getting stronger.
Bavel is getting stronger. Yeah, Bavel is getting stronger. We'll talk about that presently. Now, going back to the beginning of Perek Beis, a few points that the Midrashim say on this Perek, and then we'll talk about the overall picture. But in Pasuk Aleph in verse 1, so it says that behold on the mountains the feet of the Mevaser, the one who is going to give the news of the coming of Mashiach, Mashmia Shalom, who will make known peace. So this is widely interpreted to mean Eliyahu HaNavi, that he will precede Mashiach, as we know that he heralds the Mashiach. And this theme that Eliyahu HaNavi heralds Mashiach is something that is mentioned in several places or hinted to in several places, and we ourselves acknowledge it in several places. On Pesach night, mm-hmm. when we have the Kos Shel Eliyahu, the cup of Eliyahu HaNavi, that is also widely misunderstood. It's not that Eliyahu HaNavi drinks from that cup. It's a cup that is to represent the Geula Shalema, the final Geula, because we have four cups that represent the Geula from Mitzrayim. The fifth cup is to represent the Geula in the future of Eliyahu HaNavi. We open the door, as the Mishnah Berurah says, we're not letting in Eliyahu HaNavi. He's not in his physical form on Pesach. So, although he does visit every home, he's not in his physical form. He doesn't need the door open. We open the door to show that we trust in Hashem, that Pesach night is a Leil Shimurim, that it is not night, but it is rather day. It's a Leil Shehu Yom. And therefore, we are not afraid. And in that Zuchus, Hashem will send Eliyahu HaNavi to herald the Geula. That's how the Mishnah Berurah explains what's going on when we open the door for Eliyahu HaNavi. It's not really for Eliyahu HaNavi. It is to show our emunah in Hashem that He will protect us on the night of Pesach, and that He will then, in that zchus, send Eliyahu HaNavi. Nevertheless, my wife's grandfather, Olav Hashalom, his minhag was, when after saying Shvoch HaMascha on Pesach night, was to say Baruch Haba for Eliyahu HaNavi. But it's not that he's actually walking into the house at that time. Now, so this theme is said many times. And therefore, when we talk about the Raglaim of Aser, the feet of the bearer of the news, which is mentioned not only here but other places in Tanakh, so it means, according to most interpretations, it means Eliyahu HaNavi. The Medrash says that Eliyahu HaNavi will come 3 days before the coming of Mashiach and will begin to be Mevaser, begin to announce the what's going to happen. Now, when it says 3 days, that may be literal, it may not be literal. It's hard to know whether it's literal or not. The Gemara in Maseches Erevin says Eliyahu HaNavi will come the day before Mashiach comes. So I don't know what to take literally and what not to take literally. The Gemara in Erevin seems to be literal, because the Gemara in Erevin says that the reason why Mashiach cannot come on Shabbos, as we know, Mashiach cannot come on Shabbos. When you say Mashiach can come any day, it's not true. Mashiach cannot come on Shabbos. So the reason why Mashiach cannot come on Shabbos is because Eliyahu HaNavi comes the day before Mashiach comes, which would be on Friday. And Eliyahu HaNavi, if he would come on Friday, we would all need to stop what we're doing to go be Mekabel Panav, to go greet Eliyahu HaNavi, and then no one would get ready for Shabbos, and we'd enter Shabbos without being ready for Shabbos. So in order to prevent that, Mashiach cannot come on Shabbos, so then Eliyahu HaNavi doesn't come on Friday. The Gemara says, so then what about Mashiach coming on Friday? If we have to stop what we're doing to greet Eliyahu HaNavi, we certainly have to stop what we're doing to greet Mashiach, who is greater than Eliyahu HaNavi. But the Gemara says that's not a problem, because once Mashiach comes, then the rest of the world will then be subservient, and they will get ready for Shabbos for us. They'll prepare Shabbos for us. But that's only when Mashiach comes, not when Eliyahu HaNavi comes. So that sounds pretty literal, that Eliyahu HaNavi comes the day before Mashiach comes. But the Rambam is clear that even the Gemara doesn't really know what's going to happen. It's just a best guess. So we don't really know. So the days, we're not going to focus on whether it's 3 days, 1 day, how many days it is.
When does Mashiach ben Yosef come?
We have no idea. We don't know. Mashiach ben Yosef is very mysterious. We don't really know much about Mashiach ben Yosef. So, but what the Medrash says over here is that Eliyahu HaNavi is going to announce that there will be peace, there will be shalom. And the Rishayim will rejoice, because the Rishayim will believe that the peace is coming for them. And every announcement that Eliyahu HaNavi makes over those 3 days about how wonderful the world is going to be in short order, the Rishayim, the evil people, will take as a message for themselves. They will have peace. They will have wealth. They will have power. All the good that is going to come to the world, they fancy that it is coming to them. And of course, that is not so. When Mashiach actually comes, they will be sorely disappointed. But the Medrash does say that there is this misunderstanding that will take place when Eliyahu HaNavi makes his announcement. Now, this is important, because when Eliyahu HaNavi makes his announcement, what the Medrash is saying is, we will hear the announcement, but it will not be clear to the world that that announcement is coming for us. However the announcement is made, whether it's an actual announcement, whether it's circumstances are begin to fall into place, whatever it means, but we will have an inkling that things are about to get really good. But the nations of the world who are our enemies will believe that it's going to be good for them, which means that the message can be misinterpreted. It will not be so clear for whom the message is speaking. And therefore, we also can make a mistake, that we can believe that whatever form that message takes, we can also misunderstand it to mean that it is a positive message for our enemies, for the nations of the world who oppress us, that they're the ones who are going to have good times ahead, which is bad for us. So that what this means is that the time before Mashiach comes, even as Eliyahu HaNavi is already announcing the coming of Mashiach, whatever that means, it's not a clear time. It is a confusing time. Ikvus of the Mashiach, Ikvus of the Mashiach, the footsteps of Mashiach, is a confusing time for everyone. And the only way to have conviction that it's all going to be good for us in the end is to have that emunah. The it's not that the announcement of Eliyahu Navi is going to settle it once and for all, and everybody's going to realize that everything's going to be good for us and bad for our enemies. This is not the only place where this misunderstanding is mentioned in Tanakh. In the last parak of Yeshaya, which is the Haftorah, which is read on Shabbos Rosh Chodesh, in that Haftorah, or that parak, so there, the pasuk says as follows: Shimu dvar Hashem, ha-charedim el dvaro. Listen to the word of Hashem, those who tremble to His word. Listen, tzaddikim, listen to what Hashem has to say. Amru acheichem, soneichem, minadeichem. Your brothers, those who hate you, those who would destroy. I'm looking at how they translate it here. They translate it as, your brethren who hate you and distance themselves from you say, these are Jews who are Rishayim. Mm-hmm. They say, Leman Shemi Yichbad Hashem. Hashem is glorified because of my reputation. They claim to be the ones who are the authentic keepers of the Torah. They claim to be the ones who are authentically keeping Yiddishkeit, who are doing what Hashem wants. And they claim that Hashem is proud of them. And the Navi ends off, V'nireh v'simchaschem v'hem yevoshu. But we shall see your gladness, and they will be shamed. In the end, those who are claiming to be the ones who are the special, doing what is right, they're claiming that they have it correct and we have it wrong, and then they will be shamed and we will be gladdened. This is part of the confusion before Mashiach comes. We see it today, that there are Jews who are far from the Torah, who claim to be doing what is right and we are doing what is wrong, who claim that their methods and their belief systems and what they believe to be good is correct, and in fact they're what they believe to be good is really evil, and what they believe to be evil is really good. And that is part of the confusion of Ikvus of the Mashiach. That's mentioned in Yeshaya, and here we have the Medrash as well, that before Mashiach comes, there will be indications of great things in the future that they will interpret are for them. And it will take our emuna to stay confident that really it is for us and that our path is correct. Yeah.
So, is anything in the Gemara or any place else that's enough? Because I know it's about time of the Shev. Eliyahu was taken up in Eretz Yisrael. Will he again become speak to people and we will hear the call?
We don't know.
Michutz la'aretz?
We don't know. Whatever it is, it's going to be confusing. So, it doesn't matter. I mean, whatever it is, everybody's going to be confused with it, and we're going to have emunah. Till Mashiach comes, it will not be clear.
So Mashiach comes, I thought Mashiach comes, then there'll be clarity.
Yeah, there'll be clarity. So, but that'll be too late for those who are against Torah, against us. Once Mashiach comes, it's too late.
So before, this is only before, and as soon as he comes, then it's going to be over.
Yeah, yeah. Once he comes, then it'll be clear. Although, again, we, as we've learned before, there is a battle of Gog and Magog. It's not, we don't know how that works. Whether that's after Mashiach comes, before Mashiach comes, again, as the Rambam says, we don't really know the sequence of events.
This could be talking about Gog and Magog.
I guess that's possible. This just sounds like an announcement of some sort, which can be interpreted in many ways. Maybe that maybe that will trigger Gogo Mogo. Maybe you're right. I don't know. Now, the language is Chagi Yehuda, Chagayich. Yehuda, you should celebrate your celebrations. So, the simple meaning is Yehuda is referring to all the Jewish people, although, here again, the Medrash says that just as in Sefer Shoftim, we find that when we conquered Eretz Yisrael, Yehuda Yala, Yehuda went first. Yehuda was the first of the Shvatim to conquer and take over their portion. So too, in Yemos HaMashiach, in the future, Yehuda will lead the way, will be first in conquering, in taking its right, our rightful place in Eretz Yisrael. In Pasuk Hey, in verse 5, so this is referring to the army of the Nebuchadnezzar as they are conquering Ashur, and about how they praise or they celebrate in the streets, they dance or prance in the streets, and their faces are like torches, and they flash like lightning. The Medrash here says that although this is talking about that army, it is also talking about the tzaddikim in the future, after Mashiach comes. That the tzaddikim in the future, their faces will shine like torches, and they will burst forth like lightning. And that they will be the ones who will be mekabel penei shechina, that will receive the divine presence of Hashem. And the Medrash also says that just as lightning is very quick, shoots forth very, very quickly, so too they will be given incredible swiftness to run to do mitzvahs. The way the Medrash says it is, they will swiftly come and offer a carbon and then swiftly return home. That they will be very quick in being able to do mitzvahs. They'll be given koach, given strength that they don't have before the coming of Mashiach. Yachalifu koach. They'll be given all kinds of strength, swiftness, power, endurance after the coming of Mashiach. Not only will we shine spiritually, but physically as well after Mashiach comes. In the next pasuk Vav, in verse 6, although the pasuk is talking about Ashur and its downfall, and it says that they will remember their strong ones, but they will stumble as they go, and they go quickly to the walls, and the king will be prepared. So the Medrash here, though, says this is also a reference to Yaakov and Rachel. Yizkor Adirav. Hashem remembered His strong ones. His strong ones are Yaakov and Rachel. He remembered them with the birth of Yosef. That Hashem, Vayizkor Elokim es Rachel, that He remembered Yaakov and Rachel in giving them Yosef. But Yikashlu b'halichosam, they will stumble as they travel. That's a reference to when Laban chased after Yaakov and then accused Yaakov of taking his idols, and Yaakov said the one who has your God will die, Lo Yechiel will not live. And he did not realize that Rachel had taken the idols, and because of that curse, Rachel dies on the way. And the Medrash says this is this is akin to a shepherd who sees a lion or a fox that has broken into his flock and is now attacking his sheep. So he shoots an arrow into the flock to hit the attacker, misses the attacker, and hits one of his own sheep. That's the mashal of what happened with Yaakov and Rachel. So that is alluded to over here. The Medrash doesn't say why it's alluded to over here, what it has to do with anything. It seems completely out of place. What does that have to do with what we're talking about over here? But it would seem that The reason why it's referenced over here is because, as we know, and the Medrash continues and says this, that the reason why Rachel needed to be buried on the way is because of Kever Rachel and her crying for the Galus. That is how we end up being redeemed. And since this parak is referring ultimately to our redemption, therefore there's a mention of the Hashem remembering his strong ones, Yaakov and Rachel, the birth of Yosef. Yosef is Sitno Shal Esav. Yosef is the one who will ultimately defeat Esav, who is the Edom, the Gullus that we're in right now. And that the stumbling on the road, which is the death of Rachel, which of course is a terrible tragedy, but ultimately will also lead to the Geula, because she will daven for us and we will be redeemed. So this is it's bringing out the point that even when we have stumbled in the past, those things will ultimately help bring us to our ultimate redemption. To give just a general picture of what's happening over here, remember, Sancheiriv himself, his army was decimated in the days of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Nahum is already a little bit later. And Chizkiyahu, in Sancheiriv's army was destroyed in one fell swoop. We learned about this when we learned Malachim. And as his army was destroyed, Sancheiriv himself then went back to Ashur, and he was assassinated. He was executed by his own sons because they heard him say to his Avodah Zarah that he was going to sacrifice his sons to his Avodah Zarah. His sons heard that and they killed him. So that was the demise of Sancheiriv. However, Ashur still remains somewhat of a power, even after that terrible destruction of Ashur. They're no longer the most powerful, but there is some power in Ashur. But eventually, Bavel becomes powerful and defeats Ashur. When Nebuchadnezzar becomes king, which hasn't happened yet, Nahum is prophesying about the future. When Nebuchadnezzar becomes king, what the Gemara says is, Shana Rishona Kavash Ninveh, the first year that Nebuchadnezzar, when he becomes king over Bavel, he conquers Nineveh, which is what Nahum is talking about over here. That's the conquering of Nineveh. Shana Shnia Kavash Yerushalayim. The next year he conquers Yerushalayim. So Nebuchadnezzar, when he becomes powerful, Nebuchadnezzar is king for 52 years, I believe. I believe it's 52 years. In his first year, he conquers Nineveh, which is what Nahum is talking about. In his second year, he conquers Yerushalayim. Now, he does not destroy the Beis HaMikdash when he conquers Yerushalayim the first time. He comes back into Yerushalayim several times. It takes 18 more years before he finally actually destroys the Beis HaMikdash. So, let's now discuss the history of what happened so we can understand more of what is happening over here. Ashur, Sancheiriv, as we learned in Malachim, Sancheiriv was a big Rasha and was a very, very powerful king who controlled most of the known world. The Gemara says he controlled all of the known world except for Yerushalayim. He failed in conquering Yerushalayim. He surrounded Yerushalayim. Chizkiyahu HaMelech, the great tzaddik, he's the one who saved us with his tefillah and his learning Torah. That's what saved us. And as we know, the Gemara tells us that Hashem wanted to make Chizkiyahu Mashiach and Sancheiriv Gog Umagog. That almost happened then, but it didn't. Gavriel HaMalach was dispatched to destroy Sancheiriv's army, and he does. And in one fell swoop, the entire army, over a million soldiers, are killed on the spot outside Yerushalayim. The Gemara has a difference of opinion how many survivors there were from that incredible destruction of Sanherib's army in the days of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. How many survivors? All opinions say that there were only a handful. 11, 9, how many there were surviving? The lowest count is 5.
Wow.
And those 5 were Sanherib himself, his 2 sons, Nebuchadnezzar, who was a soldier in the army, and Nebuzaradan, who was the chief butcher of Nebuchadnezzar. And then what happens after that story is that the 2 sons of Sanherib kill Sanherib, and then Ashur remains still a minor power, a power, until Nebuchadnezzar gets older, himself more powerful. He becomes the king of Bavel. Bavel is not a powerful country until Nebuchadnezzar becomes the king of Bavel. Bavel is a country and has some strength, but it is not a powerful country. But eventually Nebuchadnezzar becomes the king over Bavel, and he makes Nebuzaradan his chief butcher, which means his general of his army. And then Nebuchadnezzar conquers Nineveh and then conquers Yerushalayim. We know that Nebuchadnezzar was a foot soldier in the army of Sanherib because in Sefer Daniel, which we learned together, when Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are thrown into the furnace by Nebuchadnezzar, so we know that they were saved. How were they saved? They were saved because Hashem sent Gavriel HaMalach to save them. It was a nes besoch nes. It was a miracle within a miracle, because Gavriel is the Malach of fire, which normally means to increase fire, and Hashem used the Malach of fire to decrease fire and to protect Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Nebuchadnezzar, when he sees this phenomena of the saving of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, reports that I saw 4 figures in the fire, one of whom looked like an angel, a malach, because it was Gavriel HaMalach. Nebuchadnezzar was granted the ability to see Gavriel HaMalach. The Gemara says, how did Nebuchadnezzar know that the 4th figure was a malach? So he must have been familiar with what he looked like. When did he see Gavriel in the past? He saw him when Gavriel destroyed the army of Sanherib. Nebuchadnezzar there saw Gavriel HaMalach and then saw him again later. Nebuchadnezzar is a study in and of himself. He is as close to a superhuman as we have in Rishayim, in evil people. He was superhuman. Unlike the other kings that we find, like Koresh and Daryavesh, etc., Achashverosh, other very, very powerful kings, all the other powerful kings have advisors who help him rule, not Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar rules all by himself. He doesn't need anybody else. Nebuchadnezzar is a very, very powerful and frightening person. And Nebuchadnezzar is similar in this way to Paro. Paro being a very powerful and frightening person, where he wields almost complete power without any need for advisors. Nebuchadnezzar as well is like that. And Nebuchadnezzar, later in his life, the Gemara tells us, rode as a means of transportation, rode on a lion and had a serpent wrapped around him that he used as a weapon. And that was the power that he wielded. He had power over all the animals. Just as Shlomo HaMelech had power over all the animals, so did Nebuchadnezzar. He was a very, very powerful human being. But he was a terrible Rasha. He is the one who rises to power out of the destruction of Ashur, of Sanherib. When So when Nachum here is talking about the ultimate destruction of Ashur, remember, Sanherib and his army were already wiped out. Nachum is talking about the ultimate destruction of the Ashur, complete destruction of Ashur. It is at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, which is a wonderful thing because it shows that Hashem punishes those who are Rishayim. It is showing the destruction of Rishayim in this world, which is a glimpse into Geula, into redemption. Remember that in Golus we live in Hester Panim, where things are hidden and things are veiled, and we see good people struggling and suffering, and we see bad people who are having wonderful lives. That is because of Hester Panim, that is Hashem's hidden hand. When you see the destruction of Rishayim, that is a glimpse into Geula. And Nachum is saying, here we're going to see a glimpse into Geula with Nebuchadnezzar utterly destroying Ashur, completely wiping it out. However, therein lie the seeds, not of Geula, but of the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Because it is Nebuchadnezzar himself who then, the next year, conquers Yerushalayim for the first time, and he doesn't destroy anybody, doesn't take anybody into Galus. He, in that first conquering of Yerushalayim, he simply takes tribute from Jehoiakim, the king, who was a big Russia. Jehoiakim, the king, becomes subservient to Nebuchadnezzar. 3 years later, Jehoiakim rebels against Nebuchadnezzar, and 3 years after that, Nebuchadnezzar comes to Yerushalayim a second time, conquers Yerushalayim a second time, and squashes the rebellion, executes Jehoiakim. Actually, drags him on the road, and he's killed on the road. And Jehoiakim's son, Yechaniah, he places as king. Nebuchadnezzar then returns to Bavel. It takes him 6 months to get back to Bavel. When he gets back to Bavel, so then the wise men of Bavel say to him, "You left, you killed the father, and you put his son in his stead. What do you think the son's going to do? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree." So he turns around, goes back to Eretz Yisrael, conquers Eretz Yisrael for a third time. This time he takes Yechaniah and HaCheresh VeHamasker. He takes all of the leadership of the Jewish people into Golus. That is Golus Yechaniah. That is the first Golus, but he does not destroy the Beis HaMikdash. And he installs Yechaniah's uncle, Jehoiakim's brother, Tzidkiyahu, who is a tzaddik, as king in Eretz Yisrael.
And so he had advisors.
He didn't need those advisors.
He listened to them.
If he felt like he wanted to, he didn't have to answer to them. There were no rules that he had to follow. Mm-hmm. We find rules. Ahasuerus has a rule that once a decree is made, it can't be rescinded. Mm-hmm. You know why they made a rule like that? They made a rule like that because it protected the power of the king. Because if it could be rescinded, that means the king can make an order, and then other people could prevail upon the king and nudge him and get him to change what he said. In order to make the king more powerful, they made a rule that once he says something, it can't be rescinded. That was to protect the king. Nebuchadnezzar didn't need any such protections. No one could prevail upon Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't afraid of anybody. No one had any power over him. He wasn't afraid of Big Son and Teresh to assassinate him. That couldn't happen to Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody was afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. When he had the dream, and in the morning he told the advisors, come up with an answer. He couldn't remember what his dream was. He said, tell me what my dream is and tell me what it means. And if you don't, then I'm killing all of you. The other kings couldn't do that. Koresh couldn't kill all his advisors. Dayavish couldn't do that. Even Ahasuerus couldn't do that. They could not kill all of their advisors. They were integral to their ruling. There were Sarei Paras Umada in the days of Ahasuerus. Not so in Nebuchadnezzar. He was all powerful.
What made him that way?
His physical power. He was frightening. No one could hold a candle to him. No one could go near him. He knew things. He understood things. He was just an imposing, intimidating person.
But he was just when Sacher in Sacher, he was just a kid. He was just
not then. He had to grow into it. He grew into it. Yeah, yeah.
Daniel was the one who interpreted
it. So Daniel figured out his dream and interpreted it, so he made Daniel the second in command. But he wasn't afraid of Daniel. He just made... Now, yeah.
What's the chosid he had that he could...
I don't know about that. I don't know. I don't know. He was a Russia.
But later he becomes an animal himself.
Yes, he does. He does, yeah. Now he makes Tzidkiyahu the king. Tzidkiyahu was a tzaddik. And he takes Yehoyachin, Yechaniah into Galus, along with all of the leadership of the Jewish people, which include Yechezkel Hanavi, it includes Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and of course it includes Mordechai, which is mentioned in Megillas Esther, that we say when we first introduce Mordechai, that we say Ish Yehudi Hayah B'Shushan Habira. The next pasuk, which is laid in Echetrap, is Asher Hagla Yerushalayim. He was taken into Galus from Yerushalayim. Im Hagola Asher Haglisa, with the Galus that was taken into Galus. Im Yechanya Melech Yehuda, with Yechanya. That's when Mordechai went into Galus. Why does the pasuk have to tell us when Mordechai went into Galus? Because there were two different waves going into Galus. There was the first one, which was with Galus Yehoyachin Yechanya, which was at this time, the Nebuchadnezzar took them to Galus, but did not destroy the Beis HaMikdash and installed Tzidkiyahu as king. 11 years later, with another rebellion, this time Tzidkiyahu rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar comes back a fourth time to Yerushalayim, and this time it's through Nebuzaradan. The Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, and everybody else is taken into Galus. Those are the four times that Nebuchadnezzar's army conquers Yerushalayim. So here, as we are reading about the destruction of Nineveh and Ashur, which is a glimpse into Geula, but within the glimpse into Geula lie the seeds of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. The truth is that even in the destruction of Sancheriv and his army lie those seeds, because Nebuchadnezzar was a survivor of that. Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuzaradan were there. They could have been killed on the spot like everybody else, but Hashem saved them. Why did He save them? Because Hashem made it that there would be those who could still destroy the Beis HaMikdash. It would not be Sancheriv, because the zchus of the great tzaddik Chizkiyahu saved us from the destruction of Sancheriv. Although he was successful in taking the 10 Shvatim into Galus, but he was not successful in destroying the Beis HaMikdash because of the zchus of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. But the seeds for the destruction, ultimately, if we would not continue in the ways of Chizkiyahu, were there. And that was Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuzaradan. And they themselves complete the wiping out of Ashur and of Nineveh, which is a glimpse into Geula, but then they themselves destroy the Beis HaMikdash. And that is the way that Hashem runs the world. Until the Geula Shlema, until the final Geula, every Geula, every Shira has within it something which is not complete. There are still, it's not a total salvation. There's something there that could still be said. That's why the Gemara says that until Geula, it's Shira Chadasha, and with Geula, it's Shir Chadash. Until Geula Shlema, every good thing that happens is Shira Chadasha, which is a Lashon Nekeva, which is female, which is feminine. And when Mashiach finally comes, it will be Shir Chadash, a new song which is masculine. What's the difference? The Gemara tells us, because with feminine, Shira Chadasha, even though there is great joy in the birth of a child, with the Shira Chadasha, when a woman gives birth to a child, but there is suffering along with it, and there is every birth, there is a death. Things lead, one leads to the other. It's not perfect. It's not complete. There's great celebrating, but the celebration is always with the understanding that there's also suffering. Suffering goes on as well. But in the future, the Shir Chadash, which is masculine, will be complete. There will not be any suffering after that Shir Chadash. So even though we are in the process of getting a glimpse into Geula itself, the destruction of Rishon, which is Geula, but the seeds of Golos are still there. And we experience that in our own day, that even when we have incredibly great things that happen, I was not alive for the Six-Day War. That was considered to be an incredible Geula that took place. But of course, it was not complete. It did not make us Jews or Eretz Yisrael completely safe. It was an incredible thing. It was a glimpse, perhaps, into Geula. It was a glimpse into what can happen, but it was not complete by any stretch of the imagination, as we have seen going on. The first Gulf War, where there was a glimpse into Geula, where no one was killed directly from the attacks, the missiles that were shot into Eretz Yisrael, where there were predictions of incredible death and destruction that would take place, and property was incredibly damaged, but people were not hurt by and large. It was an unbelievable thing, and it ended on Purim. Mm-hmm. It was a glimpse into Geula, but it was by no means complete. It was by no means without signs that there would still be trouble in the future. And that is the way it always is until the Geula Shlema. The Geula Shlema will be a complete Geula, that there will be no seeds of suffering for the future. So here in Nachum, it is not contradictory that we are shown a glimpse of Geula, and even as that is being shown, the seeds of Galus are there. Because that is the way it is until the Geula Shlema.
Asking about Usan Cherev took the 10 tribes. So, I mean, and then he was defeated. So what happened? I mean, in other words, they got absorbed into...
He took them away. He took them far away, beyond the river Sambatyon, wherever that is. And, we don't know where they are. And they're around, but we don't know where.
It's interesting that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives this Nebuah to Nachum, because his name is Nachama, comfort.
He's named Nachum. Yeah, could be.
I don't think it's coincidental.
Could be.
The Jews living at that time, when they had this Nebuah, and they saw Sennacherib destroyed, did they have any respite, like, that they felt at all that there was a...
Yeah, when Sennacherib was destroyed, there was respite, sure. Sure. But this is talking about beyond Sennacherib being destroyed. This is Ashur being completely wiped out.
Right, but Lemaisa, we're not... I thought... Is there any allusion here, like when you say Mavaser in the first Pasuk? I thought that was really... You're talking about Shiach.
Yeah.
And so that's not talking about the Gula of Ashur.
Correct. That's talking about the Gula Asidah in the future.
The Shiach Hadash.
Yeah.
So you're still saying that this is still talking about, like you said, a glimpse of a Geula from Ashur, even though the people who were taking over, I don't really understand how it's the Geula, if the people taking over were other Goyim, not Bnei Yisrael, there were Goyim who were going to save them.
Because the Geula wasn't a Geula in the sense of us being free. It was a Geula, it was showing a glimpse of Geula in that the Rishayim being wiped out. We rarely see that. We rarely see the Rishon being wiped out. You know, perhaps the Nuremberg trials would be a glimpse of Geula, perhaps, even though, of course, what happened in the Holocaust was horrific, and that was never reversed. But to see Rishon executed, that is a glimpse into Geula. At least something has happened. So there were far more Rishon, and they weren't. Right? So when you see Rishayim being wiped out, that is something. That is something.
Is that really? Wouldn't you think that the more significant thing would be so the Rishayim, like, why would we have so much nechama or so much that is the... gives us...
Because ultimately we're in Hester Panim. Hester Panim is a time when you can't see clearly what Hashem. So what does it mean not to see clearly Hashem? It means that what's going on in the world doesn't look like Hashem is running the world. It doesn't seem that way. Rishayim are flourishing, Tzadikim are downtrodden. It doesn't look like Hashem is running the world. Chas v'shalom. And when you see Rishayim being destroyed and when you see Tzadikim being raised up, then that is a sign of Gilui Panim.
But
Hashem.
There was nothing about the
Tzadikim. Right. This is focusing on the destruction of Rishayim, not on the Tzadikim being raised up. That's what it's focusing on.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.